All right, well, we're going to continue in our series this morning with God's Word, The Better Story. And today we're going to talk about walk like a man. Now, I don't know why BJ made that look like him, but he did. And I don't have enough skills to Photoshop that out and change it to me. So we're going with that. There you go. And the movie Walk Like a Man, this is back in the late 80s. A lot of these movies are from the 80s that we've used the titles here. I don't know if any of y'all saw this or not, but it was Howie Mandel was the lead character in it. And he had gotten kicked out of the sled by his older brother in the Alaskan wilderness, and because he was jealous of him. And then he was raised by a bunch of wolves, wild dogs. And this animal behaviorist named Penny comes to the Alaskan wilderness and discovers him, finds him, and brings him back to society, brings him back to the family, and tries to help him to see that he's really not this wild dog, but he's a man, and tries to help him to learn how to walk like a man. Thus the title, and then it's a romantic comedy. So there you go. That's Hollywood's millions of dollars spent on trying to create a movie with the title Walk Like a Man, and I think God's Word has the better story. What do you think? So if you would, join me for the honor of reading God's Word in 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. 1 Kings 2, 1 through 4. Now when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much that we have an opportunity to come and hear from you, Lord, and to help us to receive your word and to listen and obey it, God. Help me to preach plain today. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as you see the context for this passage, it is King David. He is about to die. And on his deathbed, he's bringing his son Solomon, who is next to take his place on the throne. He will be the next king of Israel. And is speaking words over him. He's speaking last words over him. And how many of y'all realize that last words are lasting words? They're important words. And so he's speaking him into manhood. Between the ages of 15 to 20 years old, Solomon may be at this time. And he's calling and speaking into him that he needs to show himself to be a man. That what he's about to experience, that what he's about to encounter, and the challenge that he's about to face, that it's time for him to grow up and to be a man and to be courageous and to be able to go in and lead a nation, to go in and to serve God and to fight the enemies. And so he gives him some things to say. The first one is he calls out and he says, be strong and show yourself a man. Here he gives him a spirit to live by. That all men need to have a spirit to live by, to be strong and show yourself a man. That what he's about to do, what he's about to encounter, it's not for the weak. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's not for someone who is wishy-washy, but it's going to be someone who needs to be strong, courageous, faithful, and fearless. And so he calls him that you need to live and you need to show yourself a man. There's a spirit to live by. And not only is there a spirit to live by, but there's also a standard to live by. He tells him that you need to keep the charge of the Lord your God. How? By walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. He tells Solomon, he says that your standard to live by, the God that you are supposed to serve, you are to obey him and follow him and go by his commands. That the Lord gave Moses the law, and that there was a blessing and a cursing upon the people. And when Moses gathered the people of Israel, the Lord God spoke to them and said, Here's I'm going to lay out before you life and death, blessing and curse. And he tells them that if you will listen to me and love me and serve me and follow me and love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that if you will walk in my ways and obey my ordinances, then I will protect you and I will cover you and I will shelter you and I will give you everything that you need. I will defeat the enemies before you. I will give you the land that I promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And I will be your God and you will be my people, and there will be great things to happen. But if you don't, I will withdraw my hand of protection, and I will allow the enemies to come and to overtake you and overpower you, and destruction will be upon you. And so it was very important for Solomon to lead his people under the standard of God, that they must be a people who love God and serve him out of faithfulness, that by obeying the law, you are showing honor to the lawgiver. Same way with us. When we obey the Bible, we show honor to the God of the Bible. Does that make sense? And so he's telling him that you need to walk in the ways that has been laid out for us. There's a standard to live by. And if you will live by this spirit and this standard, then you'll have a satisfaction in your life. Notice what he says, that if you'll do this, he says that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, and that the Lord may establish and put a king on the throne forever. He says there's going to be blessing. There's going to be satisfaction to live by. There's going to be God's protection in his hand. And so he says, if you want to lead this nation, if you want to live this life, you need to be a man. Be strong, courageous. Follow God. Walk in his ways. And you will experience the blessings of God. Now, I would love to be able to tell you that Solomon wholeheartedly heeded David's words, and the people of Israel constantly followed after the Lord their God, and it all went happily ever after in the land of Israel. But that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case. Solomon, in his later years, he began to commit idolatry. He abandoned God's law and God's rule. And God told him, I'm going to strip the nation from you. I'm not going to take it out of your hands, but when you die, I'm going to take it out of your son's hands. And the nation of Israel, upon Solomon's death, got torn into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, the kings that followed in the northern kingdom were wicked, 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 wicked and wicked and wicked. There was no righteous king. In the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah, he says, I will, because of my covenant with David and my promise to David, I will establish a people out of that kingdom. There will be a tribe of Judah. There will be a king come out of that that I will anoint. Now, in that tribe of Judah, there was two good kings, and there was two others that were partly good and partly bad, and the rest were evil. They failed. And so when Jesus comes, he comes as the lion out of the tribe of Judah. He is the son of Jesse, the son of David. He is the Messiah, the anointed one. He is the promised king that God made to David, that he will establish a kingdom and it will have no end. And Jesus comes, and guess what? He lives out the law perfectly. He shows himself a man. He shows what a man looks like. If you want to know what a man looks like, we need to look to Jesus. Because he showed himself a man, he was courageous and fearless, and he faced the enemy, and he defeated sin, and he followed the law of God perfectly, and he offers everlasting life for everyone who believes. He is our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. And so we are in a new covenant now because of God's grace. And in Jeremiah, the prophet in Jeremiah 31, 31, he says, "Behold, there's coming a day when I will make a new covenant with my people, not the covenant that I made with Moses written on stones, but I will write the law of God in their heart." And when did that happen? When was that fulfilled? Well, when Jesus came and lived and died and rose again and ascended to the Father, and when he sent the Holy Spirit to the believers, he wrote the law of God in our heart, and he sealed us with his Holy Spirit. And now we are under his new covenant. We are his new covenant believers. And we are now to obey the commands of our Lord Jesus. Amen. And so when we turn the pages from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we find a closing remark and a closing command and challenge by the Apostle Paul that sounds real familiar to the one that David said to Solomon. And so Paul writes a letter to the church at Corinth. And Corinth was a messed up, crazy, wild church. They had a lot of problems. And at the closing of the letter, he speaks to the men and he tells them this. He says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong." That's our challenge today, guys. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Let's start with the last one, be strong. Because without strength, we're not going to carry off the rest of those. We're not going to be able to fulfill the rest of those strength. We must be men. If we want to walk like a man, we got to be strong. Christianity is not a weak faith. It's a strong faith. It takes courage to name the name of Jesus. It takes courage to be the person who is going to stand up in the midst of a generation who does not like to hear what God's word says. You must be strong. You have to have strength to be watchful. Be watchful. Remember when Jesus was talking and he was teaching, he said, "Be watchful, be alert, for you do not know the day or hour when the Son of Man will return." So you better live with expectation that every day he could come back. That every day this could be the last day. That every day this may be your last moment. And so we've got to be alert. We've got to be watchful. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he brought his three friends to the garden. He said, "I need you to watch and pray with me. The flesh is willing. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." And he says, "Pray for me." And he goes over to the garden. Jesus begins to pray. And what happens? He comes back and he finds Peter, James, and John. What are they doing? They're asleep. They're not watching. He wakes them up. He says, guys, I need you to watch. I need you to pray for me. And he goes back over and he prays. Then he comes back and guess what they're doing? They're sleeping again. He does that three times. He says, you've got to be aware, folks, that Satan wants to destroy you. Peter says that Satan is like a lion, a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. He wants to take you out. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your children. And he's not going to do it like the cartoon character Satan. He's not going to show up and go, "Hey, it's me, Satan," with a big pitchfork. No, he's more subtle than that. He's more cunning than that. He's more sly than that. He gets you in your times of doubt. He gets you at your times of fear. He gets you in your moments of depression. He gets you when you are vulnerable, when he can do anything in your life to shake you up, to let out a roar, to paralyze you, so that then he can speak lies into your life. You got to be watchful. You got to be alert. You got to be paying attention. You got to be ready, and that's going to take strength. He says, be watchful. Then he says, stand firm in the faith. That word, stand firm, is a military term. Stand firm. Hold your ground. Stay on guard. Stand firm in the faith. So that lets us know that it's about our faith. We have to know our faith. We have to know what we believe. We have to stand firm in our faith. Men, women, all of us believers, Christians, we must know the God who we say we serve. We've got to know God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God the Father sent the Son to die for our sin. And that everyone who confesses and believes in Him will have everlasting life. And the Holy Spirit is sent to seal us until the day of redemption. You've got to know what you believe. You've got to know that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You've got to know that Jesus was 100% man, 100% God, 100% of the time. That way, if someone comes knocking on your door and says, no, Jesus wasn't a God, you can say, sorry, that's a lie. Or if someone says, oh, you can become a God. No, I can't become a God. There is only one God. That's a lie. You've got to know what you believe. You got to know your faith. You got to know that Jesus came to save sinners from their sin, and that no one comes to the Father but by Him. Now, that's going to take strength. That's going to take courage. You know why? Because the world doesn't like to hear that. The moment you declare and say that there is only one way to heaven, that there's only one way for forgiveness, that through Jesus and Him only you can get to heaven, automatically you're categorized as a bigot, hateful, narrow-minded individual. And so most of the people in the culture will not like you. They may write bad blogs about you. They may say mean things about you. Well, whoopity-doo. You have to be able to stand in the strength of your faith. That Jesus said He is the way to everlasting life, that's what I believe. You've got to know that this is indeed the Word of God. This is God's Word to us. It's not just an ancient book. It's not just a book of one book among many. It's not just, oh, just go to Barnes and Nobles, search the spirituality department, grab a book off the shelf, pick one up, and just whichever one you want, just grab it. It'll be fine. No, there is one book that is given to us. It's 66 books. That's the Word of God. And guess what? There's no missing books in here. Well, you know, I was watching on the History Channel. There's your problem, the History Channel. For years, there have been people try to discredit the Word of God, to try to malign the Word of God, to try to say that this isn't the Word of God. Either it is or it isn't, right? And everything that we know about Jesus comes from this book. So either this book is the Word of God or it's not. It's time to stand in our faith. It's time to live by the standard of the Word of God. Remember what David told Solomon? Be strong. Follow His commands. He gave him a spirit to live by. Paul's given us a spirit to live by. And He's given us a standard to live by too. And that's the Word of God. And so when the Bible calls something evil, guess what it is? Evil. When the Bible says something is good, guess what it is? Good. Oh, this will get you into trouble too in our culture. Because we're living like the days of Judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes and they're calling good evil and evil good. That's where we are. And so we have people in our culture today that say, hey, you know what? It's okay. You can be bisexual, trisexual, polysexual. It doesn't matter. LGBTQ, XYZ, you name it, whatever. Just whatever you want to be, you can just be it. It's okay. That's not what the Word of God says. The Bible says that sexual immorality, adultery, fornication, any types of sexual immorality, homosexuality, all of it is not of God. It's not of God. Oh, you're one of those type of Christians. No, I'm a person that says, this is what God's Word says, and that's what's true. And if I have something in my life that is wrong and sinful, one or two options are there. Either the Bible's wrong or I'm wrong. Well, guess what I've discovered? I'm wrong. How many of y'all have ever been wrong when you've read the Word of God? Huh? Right? Your flesh wanted something else that the Bible said was not good? Huh? Okay, I'm going to be the only one to say, yeah, that was me. I don't rationalize it. I can't take it away. And I tell you, here's the kicker. Here's what it just dumbfounds me. I just don't know. I don't know what to think. I don't know what to make of it. When I see Christian people who also will like certain things on their Facebook and even give approval and hearty comments to some of the most ungodly posts. It just blows my mind away. And so I've got to ask myself, it makes me want to scratch my head and wonder what is going on. Because I know that I preach the Bible here. And I know that there are many Bible translations out there. And so one thought is this. Well, is our culture biblically illiterate? Do they just not know the Bible? I don't think that's it. Because some of the people who will post things and approve and applaud and encourage things that are ungodly go to Bible study. They go to church. Some of them even go to the Beth Moore studies that we offer. So I don't... We have all kinds of translations of the Bible. We've got... You know, NIV, ESV, New American Standard, King James. We got all kinds of different translations. We got all kinds of different Bibles. We have a men's Bible. We have a women's Bible. We have children's Bibles. We even got a Spirit-filled Bible, which I thought they all were Spirit-filled, but that's another thing. We've got so many translations, so many Bibles, so many studies. I don't think it's that we're biblically illiterate. Here's my conclusion. Here's what I think is going on in the churches of America. And Christianity, America. I think we are biblically indifferent. I think we're apathetic to the Word of God. That we don't care what the Word of God says. I don't think it's that we don't know what God's Word says. I think it's that we don't care what it says. That we've elevated our own intellect over the inspiration of God, and we have decided what is right and what is wrong. And so when we read the Bible, we look at it, we go, you know what? That's an outdated book. That's what we've done. And so here's either the Word of God will rule over your life, and you will submit to the standard of God, or you will stand over the Bible and rule over it and tell it what to do. It just depends on your view of Scripture, on your view of God. You have got to stand firm in the faith. And I know there are people who will not like that and will call you names and say, you're being mean. No, I'm not being mean. I'm saying this. We're all sinners. Every single one of us, the Bible says, for all of us like sheep have gone astray. All of us have turned and gone to our own ways. There is none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So guess what? We all need a Savior. And so I've got to stand firm in the faith knowing this, that Jesus died to save sinners from their sins. And that love is not acceptance. You've got to stand firm. That's going to take strength. Love is not acceptance. You see, here's what we want to do. We want to say, well, you know, God is love, and love is, and God loves everybody. And we toss around this word love, and we try to use the word love to define God. That's where we mess up. Love does not define God. God defines love. For God is love. Not love is God. God is love. And so love is not acceptance of our sins. God doesn't love our sins. Our sins are not lovable, they're damnable. And that if we don't confess our sins, we are damned to an everlasting hell. But here's the good news. God loved us in spite of our sin and sent his one and only son to die for our sin. The love that God has is his love for people drove him to send his son to be crucified for our sin. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves us, that he allowed his son, perfect, holy, righteous son, to be crucified for my sin and for your sin, so that we wouldn't have to die in our sin. And so for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, will be saved. And when we die, we will be with the Lord, our Savior, forever and ever. But if we reject Jesus and spit on the cross and deny that what he did is good enough, and we don't accept Jesus as Lord, we will die and forever be separated from God, and he will be our judge for all eternity. You got to stand firm in the faith. Don't let anyone take you away from what the Bible says is true. But he says, act like men. Act like men. Guys, we got to act like men. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I talked like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. One thing men do is they take out the trash. Ladies, if you ain't going to amen me on that, forget it. You done missed it. I was trying to help you out, but you forget it. Get no more help. Actually, no, that wasn't for you women. That was for our cafe. I see sometimes our trash overfilling and overflowing, and men trying to jab more stuff into it rather than take it out. Man up, guys. Throw the trash away. Guess what? I hereby officially, as pastor of the church, commission every man in this church to take out trash. There you go. There you go. We got to act like men. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. We have too many men acting like kids. To act like a man, you got to provide for your family. You got to get a job. You got to work. That's not a dirty word. That's a good thing. You got to go to work. You got to have a job. The Bible says this: any man who's not able or who's not willing to provide for his family is worse than an infidel. If you're too sorry to work and you can work, shame on you. So you got to work. You got to be a provider of family. You got to think about your future. And so you might have to tell the fella, say, hey, man, I can't come and play poker with you tonight because that money's got to go to my kid's college fund. And I can't blow it. Because I got to be forward thinking. I got to be thinking about my sons and my daughters and their future. And actually, the Bible says a godly man saves up an inheritance for his children's children, his grandkids. You might have to tell them, hey, you know, I can't go with you to the clubs. I can't go drinking with you tonight because I've got a wife and kids at home that I love that I got to go back to. Hey, the lotto ticket, that's not your retirement plan. Right? I tell you what, I'm just waiting to hit the lottery. We have even made another adolescent age range for our culture. It's the 20-some year olds who apparently, I guess, what you do now. Now, when I went to college, you went to college, left home, and got a job and didn't go back and live with your parents. But now, I guess, here's what you do. You go to college, and then you don't get a job, and you go back and live in your parents' basement wearing your Star Wars pajamas playing the Xbox One. If that's you, it's time to grow up and be a man. Go get a job and get out of the house and get your own place. It's time to be a man. This is ridiculous. It's crazy. The feminization of our men is ridiculous. We're raising up a bunch of boys to act like girls. So we got a bunch of men acting like women. And there ain't anything about, and there's nothing wrong with acting like a woman if you're a woman. Chase got that. If you're a man, you're supposed to act like a man. If you're a woman, you're supposed to act like a woman. We have people in our community. We have dads who aren't dads to their kids in this community. We have kids that will go to our schools. They have no godly influence in their life. They have no man in their life. They have no role model in their life. And some of them have present but absent dads that are not investing in their life at all. We have some who invest greatly in showing them how to throw a football, how to shoot a basketball, and kick a soccer ball, but not how to pray, read their Bible, and live for Jesus. It's a problem. It's a problem. I'll never forget a little kid when I taught first grade 1 year in Louisville. And I'd sit down, we'd have reading time with him. I'd sit down and we'd read with him. And this one little boy always wanted to get in my lap. And I thought, man, you can't sit in my lap. You know, I'm like, I'm a guy teaching first grade. This ain't going to look, you know, that's just, can't do that. I mean, I don't want to have anybody saying anything. I'm like, you can't sit. I keep shoving him off, you know, and he'd sit there. I'd be like, let's sit right there. But he'd get it every time I would sit down to read them a story, he would be right there hopping and wanting to sit in my lap. And so finally I was like, man, what's, it's like, why are you, he's like, my dad's in jail, Mr. Kanoy. He didn't have a dad. Didn't have a dad. Some of the biggest problems that we have as a nation is men not acting like men and being the godly influence that they should be in the lives of their families. That would solve a lot of problems in America if men would act like men and not boys. And so, dads, we're going to call you to this challenge today. All right, we're going to have our invitation. We're going to sing. We're going to have a time of prayer. And we're going to have our toast. Our annual toast. And it's going to be to this charge. We're to walk like a man. Not like a child. Not like a teenager. But like a man. For some of you, it's time to put some childish things away. Childish behaviors, attitudes, actions, thoughts. It's time to put those away. And it's time to rise up and be strong. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like a man and be strong. Because this world needs to see strong men who love Jesus leading the way. Will you be that? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you are a good, holy, and righteous God. And Father, you could have left us in our sin and you could have just given up on us, but you didn't. You loved us in spite of our sin. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Lord, thank you for loving us even when we were unlovable. Thank you for dying for my sin so that I don't have to be trapped in it. And so Lord, this morning, if there's someone here today, they don't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they just wouldn't feel happy about their sin, but they would be driven by your love to their knees and repent of their sin. That your holiness and righteousness calls for us repentance, resulting in salvation and joy. Lord, for the guys in the house today, the fathers, Lord, would you raise up the men in this church to be that godly example? And that we here at Living Water Church, the men here, we will turn the tide. And we will live for you. And we will walk like a man. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Let's come. Guys, maybe you just want to come down and start kneeling and praying. Whatever you want to do, whatever God's saying to you today, would you do that right now at this time?